welcome to the Messiantics Podcast, a podcast about all things Messianic Judaism. Each episode, we will be sharing our opinions as we tackle some of the biggest issues in Messianic Judaism. Now, here's your hosts, Rabbis Eric, David, Jonathan, and Toby. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of the Messiantics Podcast. This is Rabbi David, and we are excited actually to jump into an intriguing conversation. We've kind of touched on some of these issues in past episodes, but I don't think we've ever actually dove into specifically this discussion, and that is in particular related to, as I call it, the beef between Paul and Peter in that we read about in Galatians 2, and how that affected the body of that day, and maybe if we still see some of the same attitudes prevalent in the body today, and particularly as this is the Messiantics Podcast, do we see some of these same antics in Messianic Judaism today? And if so, how does it affect things, and how do we get past it? How do we bring restoration, healing, unity, and such into the movement moving forward? So with that said, I just want to lay kind of a quick foundation, and that is that Galatians, and we're going to take some time to read through the text together as well. Galatians 2, verse 11, particularly is where this discussion comes up. But I want to set up with Acts 10 to begin with, which is Peter's vision of the sheet coming down, which we have covered in depth on previous episodes of Messiantics. But, you know, Peter has this dream, this vision. The sheet comes down with all the, you know, the treif, the unkosher food on it. And God says, get up and eat. And Peter says, I've never put anything unclean in my mouth. And God says, get up and eat. And he goes through this three times. And ultimately, the sheet lifts. And God says, that which I've made clean, do not call unclean, right? And this is a brief paraphrase of the discussion, but he says, that which I've made clean, do not call unclean. And a lot of people love to focus on this passage and say, oh, we'll see by this, God saying that all quote-unquote foods are now suddenly clean. And if that's the case, then it appears that Peter won an argument with God, and I've never won an argument with God, and I don't know how you do that. I'd like to see what that is and how that works, but I've never won an argument with God, and it appears as though if that were the case, that this was an argument with God that Peter won. But when we look at the text of Acts 10 in context, which, you know, God forbid we actually do that, right? We take the time to read the Word of God in context and see what God's saying in the greater picture of the Bible. And so when we look at Acts 10 in context, what we see is it opens up with Cornelius and it closes with Cornelius. And then randomly in the middle is this you know, awkward dream that Peter has and so on. But at the beginning, Cornelius has this encounter with the divine voice, the Bakol, and God says, hey, go get Peter, bring him to your house so that he can come and share with you. Well, Peter doesn't go hang out with Gentiles, and Cornelius is a Gentile. So while Cornelius, like in a hurry with like Abrahamic like faith, sends his servants out to go and find Peter, God's now got to work on Peter's heart, because God's now given this order that Peter's supposed to go teach in a place that Peter on his own would generally not go teach, right? And so he has this vision, the sheet lifts, and God says, do not call anything I've made clean unclean. And the next thing we see is there's a knock at the door, and Cornelius's dudes are there to get Peter, and Peter goes, oh, now I get it. Now I see what God's, he's talking about Gentiles. He's not talking about animals and what could or couldn't be eaten. He's talking about Gentiles. Now, it's really important to understand as we get into Galatians 2 that Peter, when it says that Peter acted like, you know, Paul says, if you're acting like Gentiles, how can you expect Gentiles to act like Jews? That's not saying that Peter suddenly stopped keeping kosher, by the way. That's not at all what it's dealing with there, because if it were, Peter wouldn't have had that whole fight with God in Acts 10, right? He would have just gotten up and ate and been done with it, and it would have been what it was. But he didn't do that, and I highly doubt that in the few years span of time between Acts 10 and what we read in Galatians 2 having occurred, that Peter's heart changed that dramatically, that he stopped keeping kosher, stopped following the Torah, and so on and so forth. So with that said, we're going to dive into this conversation now that we've set up this kind of background for who Peter is in this discussion and why this confrontation, this beef between Paul and Peter is so vital and important, and how it relays into the modern Messianic Jewish movement today.
Okay, I want to jump in just for a moment mm-hmm. and say that this text in Galatians 2 is the flip side of the Acts 10 question. In Acts mm-hmm. 10, it's what are the responsibilities of Gentiles as they're becoming part of, what is their responsibility, what do they have to do? Mm-hmm. In Galatians 2, this is the opposite, which is how do the Jews respond to the Gentiles being? This is talking about the responsibility of Jewish people's response to Gentile presence in the congregation, where the Acts was, what do the Gentiles, what's their responsibility to this? Mm-hmm. So when we read these verses, and I'll begin reading the verse, it says in Galatians 2:11, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. For before certain people came from Jacob, he regularly ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and separate himself from those, fearing those from the circumcision." So a couple of things to point out here. One is Peter comes to Antioch, and while he's there, certain people from Jacob, now it doesn't say anything about Jacob being, they're just certain people from that came from Jerusalem, which is where Jacob hung out, came. And before that, he regularly ate with the Gentiles. But now, fearing those that came from Jerusalem, from Jacob, he separated himself from those that were Gentiles. And so we see this happening going on. And it reminded me when we read this, when I used to be in the corporate world and I worked as a manager in a grocery store, you would do your job and then somebody would make a phone call that would say, somebody from the headquarters is coming down to your store.
Right.
And as soon as that phone call went out, the buzz went through the store and everybody started scrubbing their stuff. Everybody started changing, filling, doing all this stuff. And they would come to me and they'd say, so-and-so is coming from headquarters. And I said, so what? And they said, well, aren't you going to? I said, no, they don't shop here. If I'm doing what I'm doing it for my customers, because the guy from headquarters isn't coming to buy stuff from my store.
Yeah.
But these people would respond differently. They would act completely differently when it was just their customers that were coming to the store from some big wig or somebody from the headquarters was coming. And this is what Peter's doing. He's somebody from the headquarters, somebody from Jerusalem is coming. So now I have to scrub up. I have to change things. I have to act differently than I normally do. And that's the case of what's happening, is he's concerned with what these people from Jerusalem, did they get the same message I did about the Gentiles? Mm-hmm. Do I have the right things on display? Is my signage right over my items that are for sale? Is everything going on the way that it's supposed to be because the headquarters people are coming? I'm not just dealing with my local community, my shoppers anymore, the people I'm ministering to. Now the headquarters people are coming and I'm going to act differently. And so that's the context of what's going on here, is Peter is concerned with, did the headquarters people get the same memo about what's going on that I did from God? And if they didn't, I better change what I'm doing, mm-hmm. so that they'll approve of what I'm doing, at least while they're here. And then just like at the store, when the people came, they finished up in the store, they went back to headquarters, they went to another store, Peter would have went back to doing business as usual among his community there.
So I want to throw this out in this conversation, and that is that, and if you have the Jewish New Testament commentary from Dr. David Stern, he's got some great conversation and comments on this particular passage. But one of the things that's really important to understand is that we read into the text out of context a lot of information that's not actually there, right? So, and I'll read the passage and we'll start with what we're dealing with, which is Galatians 2 verse 11. It says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. For before certain people came from Jacob, he regularly ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and separate himself, fearing those from the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not living in line with the truth of the good news, I said to Peter in front of everyone, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And so I bring that up because it's important to understand that while the text says some dudes from Jacob, or some dudes from Jacob's faction, as kind of the I forget the exact words that the Jewish New Testament uses, that David Stern's translation of Jewish New Testament uses, but it says some dudes from Jacob's faction, from Jacob's group. It's not specifically saying that these dudes were sent by Jacob, right? It's not putting the precipice of the burden of their coming and their observance being something Jacob physically sent them. And we know this specifically because of the fact that if we just go back a few verses, we see that in the early part of Galatians 2, Paul is relaying his interaction with Jacob and Peter and others in Jerusalem, and how that he laid out for them what God was doing through him. And you can go read Acts and see where this conversation, where this actual narrative plays out. But he's relaying to them what God's done through him in these predominantly Gentile areas and how Jews and Gentiles have come to faith. And Peter and James both go, that's friggin' awesome. That's great. Let's give him hand. You know, he's in fellowship with us. This is a great thing. It specifically says, verse 9 of Galatians, let's go back to verse 7. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the good news for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. For the same God who was at work in Peter as an emissary to the Jews also was at work in me as an emissary to the Gentiles, realizing the favor that had been given to me. Jacob and Peter and John, who are the recognized pillars, shook hands in partnership with Barnabas and me, so that we would go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. They asked only that we remember the poor, something I also was eager to do. And then verse 11 kicks off with him having this interaction with Peter, as Peter is there with him in Antioch, and he's interacting with Gentiles and eating with Gentiles, and then all of a sudden some dudes from Jacob's faction come in, and it doesn't even say that they ever said anything to him. Mm-hmm. Right? It says that he began to act based off of his assumptions of what they would think. Right, that's the juxtaposition of this. That's the messages being.
And I love your comment when we began, when you called this the beef between Paul and Peter, because it doesn't say it's the pork between Paul and Peter, or the shellfish between Paul and Peter, or any of that.
Because and it doesn't say that they were eating unkosher foods.
Right. When it says that he ate with the Gentiles, but it doesn't say he ate Gentile food.
Yeah.
And that their reason, and it just eating with the Gentiles was enough, the fellowship aspect of being in the same place, because if you remember back in Acts 10, we don't even go into the homes of.
Yeah. And keep in mind, too, with all of this, there was a faction that was in the body of Messiah at this period in time that was often credited as being followers of Jacob, and very likely were followers of Jacob to some degree or another. But they were credited as being followers of Jacob specifically because Jacob was the leader of the Jewish part of the body of Messiah in the first century in Jerusalem.
Absolutely.
So he was kind of the you could put him as almost the teacher of teachers on the Pharisaic side of the body of Messiah in the Jewish side of the body of Messiah at this point in time in Jerusalem, right? He was the big dog, and everything kind of went through him and what have you. But what's really intriguing here is that it never says these guys were sent by Jacob. Instead, that Peter made assumptions based off of it, off of their appearance there. But you got to remember, by saying that they came from Jacob, what that's really saying is that they were part of a group of Jewish believers that, and Paul deals with this in Galatians and a few other places, they were part of a group of Jewish believers that would try to force Gentiles to convert to Judaism in order to be saved. That their belief in Yeshua wasn't enough, that they had to also completely convert to Judaism in order to become true saved believers in Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so if these are the guys that are coming in, and Peter's seeing this, and then Peter suddenly backtracks on everything that he went through, on everything that God showed him, on everything that he had developed on, Peter's not even saying here that he's in agreement with what these guys are doing. Right? Nowhere in the text does it say that Peter was in agreement, but his actions concurred with what they were doing and what they were teaching, because he separated himself from a group that God specifically told him, do not separate yourself from.
Yeah, and I think that when we're looking at this in the text and we say, okay, this happened years ago, how is this relevant to us today?
Right.
I think that in some of the Messianic Jewish movement, and this is where the Messianics part comes in, we have people that act this way today. In other words, when people talk about their congregations or what's going on in their congregations, there are Messianic congregations that absolutely ignore the fact that there are Gentiles that worship in their congregations. And when people talk about their congregations, they talk largely about the Jewish membership. And they have only Jews get up in front of the congregation to do things. And only Jews do this, and only Jews
being
do
able
that.
To be members.
Mm-hmm. Right, and only Jews can be members and all that, so as to make it appear as if we don't have fellowship with, you know, like everybody here is Jewish. Mm-hmm. And they're kind of in a fear of being seen as not Jewish enough because our congregations are synagogues, so they must be Jewish in all aspects rather than Judaic in all aspects. Mm-hmm. In other words, that we welcome equally, as the scripture says, to the Jew first and equally to the Gentiles. People into it, and we fall into this. You know, when somebody comes to our congregation, and we act as if, you know, and especially in modern Messianic congregations, where the congregations are majority Gentile in most cases, when we act as if that's not the case, when we try to put on a hypocritical presentation of the importance of the Jewish members of our congregation, as if the non-Jewish members of our congregation are not important. It becomes a real deal that is just as hypocritical as when Peter did this in the day in Antioch.
Right. I think that's I mean, being a Gentile in the Messianic movement, of course, you know, it's a very personal issue to me. So I have to be careful because I can get upset about it, and my passions can get the best of me. I think it's all kinds of wrong. I have sat literally feet from Messianic leaders debating this whole thing about, you know, when should you call it a synagogue, when should you call it a congregation based on the number of Jews versus Gentiles, and I'm like, hey, I'm sitting right here, buddy. You know, it's very hurtful. It used to really hurt me really bad and make me really insecure, like, and actually believe the ridiculous myth that God loves a Jewish person more than me. I don't receive that. It just annoys me now and irritates me and makes me upset when I see it. Not because it makes me question what the Lord in my personal walk with Him has settled.
Right.
But, you know, when I see that and I see things like, now look, I have never seen, and as far as I know, doesn't exist, Messianic Jewish conversion in order to be saved. But there certainly is Messianic Jewish conversion. It's talked about and it's done.
Yeah.
Do I think there's a place for it? It depends on what day you talk to me. Honestly, it probably depends on what hour you talk to me. Yeah. In most cases, I do not think there's a place for it.
Yeah.
And I think I kind of align myself with Rabbi David when I say that maybe to make Aliyah, maybe. Like if you don't think God can't get you there and be a Gentile, fine. I know plenty of stories. Or at least I know a few stories. Let's say, right. I don't want to say I know plenty of stories. I don't want to speak hyperbole, but you know.
Even then,
it
has to be accepted by the courts of Israel.
Right. So what I'm saying is, though, exactly.
And Messianic Jewish conversion wouldn't qualify.
but what like, I think.
Get out of here.
But if you are, okay, if you are converting because you think that if I have the Messiah, which is not just a lot, everything.
Yeah. It's fullness.
Everything. If you're Jewish and don't have the Messiah, you have nothing.
Yeah.
So listen, if you're Jewish and you have the Messiah and you're Gentile and you have the Messiah, you both have everything. According to Galatians, the seed of Abraham. Yes, there's distinctions between Jews and non-Jews, but I don't want to get too far away from what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you are converting because you think if I become Jewish, God will like me more, you are wrong, buddy.
Yeah.
You are wasting your time. And if you think God will love you more, you are wasting your time. And I personally think if you are doing it so as to have more participation in your congregation, you are not the one with the problem, buddy. They are.
Wonder what time of year they were arguing about synagogue versus congregation and how.
I don't
know. Because it's like, part of me was like, oh man, if they were arguing about that around Hanukkah season, that would just be hilarious to
me. It's just
this season where it's like we're opposed to assimilating, we're anti-Greek, but we're going to fight to use a Greek word to describe who we are, because synagogue is not a Hebrew word, it's a Greek word.
I think God has, I believe, I believe this with 100% truth. I believe that God loves the Jew and the Gentile the same. I believe he expresses his love for Israel and the Jewish person and Jewish people in a unique way. Right. And I think that Gentiles who feel called to participate in that should be allowed in. And my problem is that when you get into things like conversion, I don't want to make this all about conversion, but when you get into things like conversion and making these fence laws,
yeah,
only Jewish membership and this, that, and the other, what you're doing is you as a flesh and blood human being are gatekeeping,
right,
something that God took the gate away from, yeah, with Peter and
I
Paul.
I think it's even worse than that, Rabbi Toby. I think it's not just gatekeeping. I think it's hypocrisy. And oh, wow. I think it's really a diminishing of our faith. And it's actually would border on blasphemy in the case of either we believe that non-Jews are equally saved, mm-hmm, by the same blood, the same sacrifice, the same resurrection, or we don't. And
have the same connection to the same word of God.
And same infilling of the same, yeah, spirit and same power and same promise, yeah, and same, you know, all of those things, or we don't. And if we believe that God came and that it's about his blood and not our blood, and that we aren't supposed to be chasing endless genealogies and all of those things, and that doesn't diminish the roles.
Right. I know that you guys don't look at this like Rabbi Eric's the senior rabbi, Jonathan's the assistant rabbi, David's the senior rabbi at CMC, I'm the assistant rabbi. But it's not. Now, that's a hierarchy as far as leadership, but right, as far as in God's eyes, David's not a gold medal guy and I'm a silver medal guy. I'm looking up to David as someone who disciples me as a senior leader, not right, as a Jew discipling me.
Right.
But he's Jewish, yes, but what I'm saying is that I don't feel like I need to convert so I can be on David's level and talk to him on the level. We are on the same level.
I'll take it a step further. The you know, Israel and the Gentiles have different roles. Much like male and female are created with different roles and gifts and abilities and right, purposes in mind. And if you're at least in the conversion aspect, if you're hyper-conversion, like think people should be converted or convert yourself, that's you're just the transvestites of, mm-hmm, the theological world.
What I would say is if you are the senior rabbi of a synagogue that makes those kinds of discriminations, because it's not distinctions, if you're making those, right, kinds of discriminations, do you make distinctions against the money that the Gentiles give you versus the money the Jews give you? No, you don't.
Right.
No, and, you don't.
Yeah, and we have, matter of fact, just last night, we had members of the conservative synagogue that were at our synagogue for an event that we were doing.
Right.
And when they come to Shabbat service or they come to join us and we call someone up to read from the Torah or the Haftorah or the Brit Chadashah or somebody leads us in liturgy or someone, if they ask me, are they Jewish? I don't get a catch in my throat,
right,
where I'm, how do I answer this without... You know, how do I explain to them that they're not Jewish, but they follow Judaism, but it's the same as the Jews for Jesus thing that Rabbi David is always on, where we feel like we have to explain away,
right,
that it's so hypocritical to diminish the value of the work of Messiah in the life of a non-Jewish person,
right,
that you feel like if a Jewish person comes in, which is exactly what we're talking about, they're having fellowship, everything is good, everything is equal in fellowship and in relationship, and all of a sudden somebody from Jerusalem comes and now we have to act different. When somebody from the conservative synagogue comes, when Rabbi Enriquez came and visited with us and came and said, hey, is that person Jewish? I didn't say, well, let me explain, or I didn't look, right, for a drop of Jewish blood, or I didn't say, well, we didn't have a Jewish person available, so we did this.
Sorry, guys, we don't have that kind of shower here. So,
you know, it's just not the way it is. When we do it, we don't diminish the value, right, of the work of, mm-hmm, Messiah in the heart of Jews or non-Jews. And one of the fallacies in Messianic Jews, one of our failures that causes division, mm-hmm, is acting like Peter at Antioch when the people from Jerusalem showed up, and, right, we need to stop.
Yeah. It's like,
I agree.
You know how, like, when you're adamantly opposed to something, you can actually kind of become like that thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a huge segment of the Messianic population that is like very vocal about, you know, being anti, like the whole pronoun issue we have, like politically in this country. Mm-hmm. But it's the same thing with the Jew-Gentile thing. It's like, which one are you, and which one do you identify as, yeah. and which one, and can you change and become a different one? So it's like, y'all need to. It's just as stupid.
It's this whole this whole hypocrisy that causes Gentiles to seek out that drop of blood yeah. so that they can validate themselves
and say.
And it's
yeah,
why we end up with what I call it, a word I termed, which goes along yeah. with this. Trans-Jutile. It's a Gentile who believes they were born in the wrong genealogy.
Yeah, like you said that you hate when people say, or it saddens your heart, yeah. and it saddens mine, when you hear people say to you, whether in your congregation or people who come to your visit and stuff, and they say, I wish I was Jewish.
Right, yeah. We feed that by this hypocrisy that says, that acts as if we have to separate ourselves. So we have to rebuild the wall of separation to justify our Jewishness in the midst of yeah. other Jews. And it's especially troubling when it's not just in the midst of other Jews, but in the midst of other Messianic Jews who are also believers. There's almost a twinkling of an understanding if somebody did it as a way to not have a disagreement with people who are not yet believers from the Jewish community coming, although I don't agree with that and I don't think we should do it. But right. when we're doing it when there are Messianic Jews coming, it is just the epitome of hypocrisy and division and building the wall that God broke down once again.
Right. I think that if you're listening and that's how you feel, I wish I was Jewish, my response to you is, I'm so saddened, and I think you need to ask the Lord, what have I listened to that who have I listened to? Yeah, that's even better, Jonathan. Thank you. Who have I listened to that I would look at myself in such a self-deprecating way?
Yeah.
You know? It's very sad, and I'm telling you, and you know what, I'm not telling you as someone who's looking from the outside, I'm telling you as someone who God has brought through that bondage.
Yeah.
And I don't feel that way anymore, and guess what,
I'm
never
so glad you said it that way. I really am.
It's bondage, and the solution wasn't to convert.
Yeah. And you really do have to pay attention to who you're listening to, because mm-hmm. it's sort of like, you know, if you get cancer, you know, you're standing too close to the source of radiation. Like, you have to remove yourself from that radiation, and then you have to cut out the tumor and throw it in the garbage where it belongs.
Mm-hmm. And when we talk about conversion, I just want to clarify. We believe that all believers convert to faith in Messiah from whatever
yes.
they were before. We're talking about the structural Judaic conversion
yes.
process that says that, you know, once you were a Gentile, but now you've done this, and now you are physically,
right.
spiritually, emotionally a Jew, that your genetics changed in some way
prayer. Even the many different Judaisms of today disagree on how that works.
And, right. and to that point, I'll say, look, if you converted to Judaism pre-faith in Messiah, that's not what we're talking about.
Correct.
Oh, yeah.
Right? If somebody converted to Judaism pre-faith in Messiah and then came to faith in Messiah, as far as any of us are concerned, you're Jewish. Like,
right.
you went through the process. It is what it is. You're
yeah,
Jewish.
I agree with that, yeah.
But when you come to faith in Messiah, that's where the line is drawn. When you
yeah.
come to faith in Messiah, you do not – the thing with being a follower of Yeshua is the Jewish person who comes to faith in Yeshua doesn't stop being Jewish.
Right.
And doesn't have to. And at the same time, the Gentile that comes to faith in Messiah doesn't have to become Jewish. There's nowhere in the scripture where it says you have to go through a Jewish conversion process in order to validate your faith in Messiah. And I would venture so far as to say that barring, and I'm only being generous here to be nice, barring some extreme circumstance. And for me, as Rabbi Toby said, for me, that the closest thing to that being legitimate would be if you were doing it for the sake of making Aliyah. But even at that, a Messianic conversion is never going to work, so it doesn't matter.
Right.
And in order to convert within traditional Judaism, generally speaking, you have to reject Yeshua. So that one's out too, right? So, but the reality is I wholeheartedly believe if someone feels the need to convert to Judaism to prove that they are followers of Yeshua or to validate their faith in Yeshua within a Messianic Jewish context,
yeah.
then number one, I truly believe you probably should find a healthy congregation.
Amen.
And that one's going to get me in a lot of trouble, and I get it is what it is. But number two, I think that you're also invalidating the work of salvation in your life. You're invalidating the blood of Messiah, who was poured out for all to come to faith, for not for all to become Jews,
right.
not for all to become part of Judaism,
right.
but for all to be saved, Jew and Gentile alike. And it's ridiculous. Like, I know a lot of Messianic leaders that are super opposed to the transgender movement and everything that goes with that. And I'm only bringing this in because it's already been talked about. But they're super opposed to the transgender issue and so on and so forth. And they'll make the statement, God did not make a mistake with you. If he made you a male, he made you a male. If he made you a female, he made you a female. He didn't make a mistake with
and
you.
And they're right when they say
exactly.
that.
Exactly. But then also out the other side of their face, they'll right. say, but if you're a Gentile in a Messianic congregation and you want to truly be a part of this, you have to become us. You have to convert to this. You have to or we don't believe in
transition.
Yeah. Or we don't believe in conversion in our congregation, but you're still not Jewish, so you can't really be involved in this thing that God brought you to.
But give your money.
Yeah, we have.
But give your money. It's always about the money. It's
like a botched surgery.
If conversion,
we can't complete your surgery.
Yeah.
If conversion,
but give us your money anyway.
Yeah.
If conversion to Judaism accomplished the purpose, then you would not need Yeshua to be right with God. We have several wonderful people in our congregation. One of them is a lady who was a Christian, wanted more from God, searched, found in the Bible, Shabbat and different things like that, realized the Bible was written to Jewish people, sought out Judaism, converted to Judaism.
Yeah.
Then continued reading her Bible and realized that the answer wasn't in conversion to Judaism and came to our congregation, accepted Yeshua, renewed her faith and all that is a wonderful, but the answer wasn't conversion to Judaism. It was conversion to Yeshua as the Jewish Messiah within the scope of biblical Judaism, which is an entirely different facet. Yeah. And so when we talk about this stuff, it is so important that when we talk about this, especially this Peter Paul conundrum, this beef between Peter and Paul, that we're continuing that same hypocrisy within the Messianic movement if we act the same way Peter does and cause a separation and division between Jews and non-Jews because other Jews showed up or we wanted to appear more Jewish to other Jews or to those, even just in case a Jew shows up. You know, in case we're having service one Shabbat and a Jewish person shows up, we want to have the clear dividing line so they can see the mechitza between the Jews and the Gentiles in our synagogue to demonstrate that it's just ridiculous. And we need to break mm-hmm. away from that hypocrisy and become one in Messiah the way the scripture tells us to.
I think that it's interesting. And again, I think it was important that David made the clarification that we don't know if that's how Peter felt. And I think I'm likely to lean towards he didn't actually feel that way about Gentiles, or maybe he did. I don't know. I think it was definitely more out of fear because Peter struggled with fear.
It actually says he was acting hypocritical, which meant he didn't believe that way, but he acted that way.
Right. And I think that's important to point out, but it's not. But also, what David said is whether Peter believed it or not. And let's say he didn't actually feel that way. He believed that God, because he said in Acts, he says, "I realize now that God doesn't play favorites." So let's base it on Peter didn't feel that way. He believed God did not play favorites, but the way he's acting sends the message that he does feel that way. And I think that there are people that in the Messianic movement that don't feel that way. They feel that, oh yeah, God, but they still do this stuff.
Yeah, and even not related to Jews and Gentiles, but even just inter political stuff that happens within the Messianic Jewish movement. Like, you'll have leaders that clearly teach and feel one way, but then you have the big guys come down from up top or make a certain decision, and then they like, oh, I got to get in line because, oh, they're the big names.
Right.
And,
how many times have we seen where one of the organizations or another that believe their statement of faith is the same,
right,
their belief system is the same, but somebody that they didn't agree with on some peripheral issue does something, and so the edict comes down,
yeah,
that we need to build a wall of division between these people because somehow their redemption and Messiah is not equal anymore to ours, so we're going to divide. When it's not about a salvational issue, it's not about a heresy versus non-heresy, it's about a political stance or an opinion or whatever, and we build these walls. So there's this whole thing that drives this you're less redeemed.
Yeah.
Your redemption is redemption light versus our full redemption.
If we don't make this change with this thing, if we don't toe the line with the big wig who's come down and made this decision, we're going to lose influence.
Yeah,
we're going to lose money. Money influences it more than you would think.
I actually heard one time it said from a Bema to Gentiles, Israel is his people, at Gentiles at best you're grafted in. That was one of the nastiest things I've ever heard.
Yeah, it really is sad, and as we wrap this up, that there's still within the body of Messiah 2,000 years after Peter got the revelation and after Paul corrected him, this idea of this, and I said it a second ago, but I want to say it again, that there are Jews who have redemption, and then Gentiles have redemption light. It's like we have the full thing, and they have a little lesser thing.
Yeah.
It's got all the taste, but less, you know, all the calories, but less taste.
Yeah. You know? Or even more so is we create a whole different vastness of division.
Right,
that I think is even worse than maybe what we see here in Galatians with Peter getting onto Paul's case about, right? I'm sorry, the other way, Paul getting onto Peter's case about. The reality is that in the first century, Jewish believers and Gentile believers came to faith in Messiah and were plugged into the Jewish community. And it didn't matter where they were because there was a Jewish community everywhere.
Right.
Didn't matter where they were plugged into the Jewish community.
Right.
And then we come to today, and we have Jewish believers and Jewish non-believers, and we have Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers. And instead of plugging in together to Judaism, we have seen a revival of Messianic Judaism, which is a way for the body to plug into Judaism as it should be based off the first century. But we only allow the Jews to do so, right? Those Gentiles still aren't supposed to. Yeah, I know 2,000 years ago we were all in the same boat together, but you guys stay over there because, you know, we. And here's the thing is, even if Peter's whole thing in backtracking and being hypocritical, even if his whole thing was a concern that interacting with Gentiles on a personal level would make him ineligible to go into the temple, even if that was the whole thing, and I'm not saying that was the case at all, but if that were the case, and that's the only way I could go, well, maybe I can see where some confusion and blah, blah, blah. Even if that were the case, there's no temple standing today.
Right.
It hasn't stood since 70 Common Era.
Well, and the apostles understood Yeshua's prophecy that it was going away.
Yes.
So it didn't matter anyway.
And so if there's no temple standing today, why are we creating barriers? Like, Gentiles can go into synagogues anytime, right?
We're rebuilding the courtyard.
Yeah, I have gone into conservative synagogues with Gentiles with us. And guess what they do when they walk up to the sanctuary doors? The rabbi hands them a kippah to put on their head before they walk in. Mm. It doesn't care that they're Gentile.
Even when a Gentile goes to the Western Wall, they're offered a kippah to cover their head. You know, when Donald Trump went to the Temple Wall, the Western Wall, they handed him a kippah as he went there. And that's not a comment on Donald Trump or not. But Donald Trump is a Gentile. He's got family that are Jews, but he's a Gentile. And nobody said, whoa, he can't do this. He can't mm-hmm. come to the, he's not, you know, it, we need to
in
stop.
Fact, it was, in fact, it was the Orthodox that were handing him a kippah and a tallit yeah. and helping him wrap tefillin. It was the Orthodox doing it. And here we are, the Messianics, going,
I think we need to name this episode, "We Need to Stop," because I think that's honestly the most powerful, most simple thing that Rabbi Eric said, was just, we need to stop. Yeah. I mean,
because even like when you yeah. talk to your Orthodox and they meet Messianic Gentiles who practice Jewish lives, the religious Orthodox look at that and go, like, this is the onset of the coming of Messiah. Like, we know yep. that's what we believe yeah. is when Gentiles begin to observe the things of God, that's when the Messiah the Messiah is close yep. at hand. And but it's the Messianic mm-hmm. Jews, mm-hmm.
that
the ones who already believe mm-hmm. Messiah has come and will return again.
Who, by the way, an overwhelming majority of the leaders that espouse this mess are married to Gentiles. Just throwing that out there.
Right.
It's good enough. Never mind, I'm not going to go that far.
We can do a whole episode on that. But look, as we wrap this up, we just want to say, I want to say,
we need to stop.
We need to stop. It's time for us to stop doing this. It's 2,000 plus years away from when Peter was corrected. It's time for us to listen to Paul's correction and stop.
Yeah, without a doubt. Well, thank you for listening to this episode. We pray that it was a blessing to you. If it wasn't a blessing to you, go pray yourself and come back and listen to it again. Let us know if you have any questions or comments. We'd love to hear from you. Or if you have any ideas for future episodes that you'd love to hear us talk on, any crazy antics within the Messianic movement that you have personally witnessed or seen as well. Thanks for listening. We'll chat with you later. Thank you for listening to the Messiantics Podcast. Make sure to subscribe so you can be notified every time we drop a new episode. And be sure to follow and interact with us on social media at Messiantics Podcast.